in Jesus' name. We want to thank God for His wonderful presence in our midst. The Bible says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that you choose to visit him?" I consider it a great honor and privilege for God to honor our gathering with a tangible manifestation of His presence and glory. It's not everywhere that that happens. Even for us, it's not all the time. And it's not at particular levels. There are levels of the anointing. There are levels of the presence of God that you can literally feel. You know, it's like electricity in the air. Sometimes you feel it in your hands, you feel it in your presence. And then sometimes it's not as strong as that. You know, and so we're so grateful. We want to thank God for the choir and the beautiful ministration that they brought out. And incidentally, one of my scriptures that I'm going to be using is that same Malachi chapter 3. In fact, what I'm going to be sharing about is another prophetic landmark message in this season. We're in the season of the Feast of Tabernacles as I speak. Last Monday was the day of, or Tuesday, Monday and Tuesday was trumpets. And so we go into this week. Later on this week, we'll have the Day of Atonement, the Jewish Feast of Yom Kippur. And all these things have spiritual equivalents and significances in the New Testament. And consequently, these prophetic messages are coming so that we can be properly and adequately prepared and ready for the move of God that all of us are so eagerly expecting. Shall we just bow to pray? Father, we're so grateful. Again, I thank you for your honoring us with your presence. We enter your word with the reverence that it deserves. We do not enter in presumptuously, we enter in with reverence. We are fully conscious of our limitations, the limitations of the human mind, both to deliver as well as to receive, the infinite wisdom of God that is compressed into this written word. We need help. So I pray that you will anoint me afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, and put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me. Those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will have free course from you, through me, to the people, to do an eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray as I speak that the power of the Holy Ghost be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power to heal, power to deliver, power to break yokes, power to free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I would do it with precision. I will redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed under the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving the blessing in their individual life, said, Malachi chapter 3. Lower the volume, it's a little bit too loud, Bamshin. And just play something that is not a particular tune, just, you know. Malachi, the third chapter, and verse 1. This is a prophetic scripture. Malachi, by the Holy Spirit, speaks of the coming of God to His church in the end time.
And I will read, let us read together from verse 1. Say, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi. He shall purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. The title of this message is Doing All to Stand. The prophet here asks a rhetorical question that reverberates down through the corridors of time. This was actually spoken even before Jesus was born. And we know, or should know, prophetically, it speaks about the coming of the Lord to his church in the end time, in the fullness of his glory and his perfection. The scripture shows us that there will be a two-stage operation in this phenomenon, if I can call it that, or in this reality. The first one is that there will be a first messenger who will prepare the way. That's messenger number one. Then number two, there will be a second messenger, the messenger of the covenant, who is the one that will actually come. So there's a messenger that goes ahead. That's not the messenger of the covenant. Then when he prepares the hearts of men, then the messenger of the covenant will now come in his glory. As the Bible says here, even the messenger whom you delight in, say he will come. So one messenger goes ahead, which is symbolic and represents the prophetic. Then the second messenger comes with the manifestation, which is symbolic and speaks of the apostolic, both hand in hand. And there will be a manifestation, and here it's called the messenger of the covenant. In other words, the kernel of his message is the covenant. I'm going to speak about that today, you know, in the context of what I'm talking about. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, he says, who will abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand? So the purpose of this message is what you need to do to stand. I like everybody to turn to your neighbor and say, I will abide and I will stand when he appeareth. Now, we're not just throwing words around because we're going to look at what it takes to stand and what you need to do to stand. But I want you to say, I will abide in this day of his coming. I will not be cut off. And I will stand when he appears. I will not fall. Now, we've said that by faith. Now, I am now going to, by the help of the Holy Spirit, explain to you, you know, what these things mean and how to stand. Isn't that beautiful scripture? It's in the book of Ephesians, a very familiar scripture. Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 13 and 14. This is the great expose of Paul on spiritual warfare and the web, you know, and our armor and all of that. But I just want to bring out this expression that he uses in verses 14, 13, and 14, and it's a relevant application to this present prophetic season. He says, wherefore, take unto you half the armor of God, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, I didn't hear you, in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. I'm going to stop there. I'm not going into the armor today. Actually, we're going to go into it, but I'm not going to it in detail. I'll just mention it and hit it running. He says, stand. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm going to stand, though. I am not going to fall when he appears. I am going to abide. I'm not going to be cut off when he comes. Hallelujah. Now, I've said this many, many times, and it bears repetition. You know, God will not tell us these things if it is not possible to fall. Prophets are sent to give us warnings, not to frighten us. It's to help us. The Bible says, believe the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so you will prosper in the purpose of God. The purpose of God in this season of his coming in his glory is that you will stand. The purpose of God is that you will abide. It's not the purpose of God for you to fall. It is not the purpose of God for you to, you know, for you not to abide, or for you to be cut off. You know, the Bible says, abide in me and ye in him. He says, every branch that abideth not, he says, he taketh it away. It is sad, but it is true, that many Christians will not stand, and many Christians will not abide this day of his coming. These last 3 weeks, we've been sharing. I shared firstly on the tribulation of the church. Then I shared last week about covering your sphere of influence. And today, and I never planned them, these messages came, you know, just to come by the Spirit. But when I now look back and I can now see the connections, you know, seeing that God had a message, something wants to say, then he just gave it to me. First bit, then give me this one, then he's not giving me this one. This one I didn't get onto this morning. I didn't get onto this, can you believe that? Until this morning. And I was wondering, God, what do you want me to say? That's why it's important to pray and to wait on the Lord. Anyway, so the Bible tells us in Zechariah chapter 13, don't turn there, it's because of time. He says 2/3 will be cut off in the church. So 2/3 will not abide. They will be removed. That's not your portion. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's not my portion. I will abide. And I'm going to listen carefully. I believe the prophets. I will do what I am told. What Israel ought to do. And I will prosper in God's purpose for me. In this season of his coming. I will abide when he appears. I will stand when he appears. That's the purpose of God. And you are going to stand. Are you listening to me? You will not be cut off. You will abide. But it is true, because the scripture says so, and the scripture cannot be broken, that 2/3 will be cut off and die. He said, but the remaining 1/3, he says he's going to take them through the fire and purify them as gold and silver. It is uncanny and amazing that Malachi and Zechariah independently use exactly the same terms. So you know they are talking about the same thing. Malachi and they use exactly the same term. In Zechariah, it says the 1/3 will take them through the purifier. Here it says, and the choir sang it, you know, he's going to purify the sons of Levi. So he's going to purify. And at the same time, sadly, and it's not the will of God. But I explained this during my message on the tribulation of the church. I will just hit it running and get back into the main business of today. And it is this. God is coming for a glorious church that is without spot, blemish, and wrinkle. We know, unless we're dishonest and blatantly so, you know, that the church today has plenty of spots, blemishes, and wrinkles. So God must do something drastic to change the church from its present condition into that condition of being glorious, perfect, without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. That is the reason for the fire and the purification. Amen. Hello, somebody. And that's why two-thirds are going to be cut off. Because two-thirds will stubbornly refuse to be purified. I can tell you from personal experience, I've been by the grace of God in the prophetic ministry since 1988. I didn't start with the prophetic ministry. I started as a teacher. When God first called me into the ministry, you know, I got called to ministry when I was in Imperial College. My first this thing was teaching. It was so clear. I God told me. He said, I'm calling you to teach the word. And then he confirmed it by sending a prophet from Scotland, you know, a guy called Dennis Beattie, came to our church, my tiny little Assembly of God church in London. I didn't know him before. We became friends later on, but I didn't know him before. And my pastor called me out. Pastor Porter and Mrs. Porter and some of the elders of the church, because I was coming back to Nigeria, and I told them, you know, God had called me and all of that, you know, and they said, okay, we'll pray for you before you go. It was a Sunday evening service, maybe about 20 people in the church, very small, you know. You know God, eh? I come to fear God. He doesn't do things in a big show and everything. Very ordinary evening service. And they called me, you know, Pastor Porter called me to the front of the church, told me to kneel down. Pastor Porter laid his hands on me and some of the other elders, you know, and just an ordinary prayer. Dennis was at the back. I didn't know Dennis at that time. He was right at the back of the church. As they started praying, Dennis just came to the front. He just walked straight. Apparently he knew Pastor Porter before. I didn't know him. So he just joined them. He didn't ask for permission. God in operation. He just joined them. But of course, Pastor Porter knew him and obviously respected him. So he just came from the back and just joined them and put his hands on me. So when they finished praying, then Dennis started prophesying. I still have the prophecies somewhere in my church office. It's inside my 1980. I keep diaries, you know. They're still there. You know, it's there. But, you know, I can't remember the whole detail. But I do remember that you will teach the word of God. You know, and you will feed my people, blah, blah, blah. A lot of stuff. You know, anyway. And only me knew that in my heart. And I didn't know Dennis. Prophets, we're not led by prophets, but prophets confirm, clarify, and amplify. So Dennis came and, you know, God used him. And he clarified. And immediately, you know, almost instant, you know, actually even months before that, it had already been happening a little bit. You know, pastor would even allow me to preach and teach. I even did a prayer seminar in that church in London, you know, in the summer of 1980. It's August, you know, July, late. I came back from camp meeting, Kenneth Hagin camp meeting, then, you know, I had the place was jam-packed. People came from all over London. We had to put chairs outside. I was teaching. I just taught faith and prayer. You know, but we thank God. But so I had the teaching anointing initially. It was 1988. By the time Dara was born, because I still remember, that God began to start giving me prophetic messages. The first few years of scripture pastor, from 84 to that 88, what I did was, you know, I was basically preaching and teaching on healing, deliverance, like everybody else, the new birth, baptism of the Holy Spirit, healing, deliverance, prosperity, and that was it, you know, basically. But 1988, about that time, I started getting prophetic messages. The Elisha ministry, the man-child company, the Joshua generation. You know, I never heard, you know, it's just like coming. So I started preaching them and teaching them. And then in 1990, Papa Ralph comes and confirms all those messages. And that was how God thrust me into the prophetic ministry. My main purpose today is not to talk about the prophetic ministry, but I will mention it tangentially. You see, true prophets and people who, they're not soothsayers. They're not fortune tellers. They don't come to you and look into the crystal ball of your life and say, "Thus saith the Lord, you will go to Abuja next week. And behold, a pot of gold is at the end of the rainbow." How silly. And you see, most people think of prophets as people who, you know, that's the Yoruba, you know, Yoruba, in our language, Yoruba means to see. And of course, in the Bible, it talks about seers. So, our people, you know, they go and meet witch doctors. And we have the Pentecostal ones too, equivalent. You know, so you go and meet the prophet, then you would, of course, you don't go empty-handed. So you hold something, and then when you go there, the man, when you drop something, he will have a vision. He will see for you, because you are blind. If you were not blind, you wouldn't have gone there. Just on the side. You know? So he will, that's what we say it in our language, you know. So the prophet will now, he get a vision, then he will now tell you what he saw in the vision about your life and what is going to happen or will not happen. Then he will now tell you what you need to do, you know, which usually involves money and maybe some sacrifice, or for the fetish ones, you know, for the Pentecostal ones is money. You know, and then, you know, tell you that if you do this, this will happen, and, you know. And basically, that is the very elementary and inaccurate understanding that most people have about the prophet's ministry. Now, it is true that occasionally, God does do that with prophets. Very occasionally, and usually, it is not sought by man. It is God who will do it independently. You know, and, you know. But the primary purpose of the prophet's ministry is to teach and preach by revelation from the Word of God about the purpose of God for the future of the church, so that the church, one, can believe it, two, can be prepared so that they can prosper in those purposes. That's very simple. That's really what the prophet does. So a prophet will have revelation of the times and seasons of the purposes of God that are in the immediate future. Then he will then preach and teach by revelation, like I'm doing now, you know, of what Israel ought to do so that they can fulfill the purpose. So I have come now to tell you what you need to do so you can stand. The purpose of God is that you will stand. The purpose of God is that you will abide. So, 2/3 of the church, there's some good news here, I want to quickly hit it and move, you know, is going to be cut off because they stubbornly, and that's a characteristic of the house of Saul, stubbornness. That's what God told him. He said, you know, stubbornness is like iniquity. And, you know, and it's like witchcraft. You know, he said, I told you to do something. He said, God, I did it. And so many people, when they talk to me, you know, my staff, they know. I'll say, don't be like Saul. I'll tell you to do something. They will do their version of it. You know, there are different versions. I will say something, then they will do about 60% of the thing, and then they won't even do it the way I told them to do it. Then when I call them, they say, I've done it, sir. I said, no, you didn't do it. You did your version of it. I said, be careful. That's a Saul spirit. And the bad thing about it many times is that they will now argue. And sometimes they will even get angry because they will feel, I did it. And I said, I didn't say you didn't do it, but you didn't do what you were told to do. And you'd not do it the way you were told to do it. And you'd not do it in the scope that you were told to do it. Completely different ball game. So they don't do it, you know, and then, you know, so when Saul didn't do what God told him to do, you know, the prophet, he said, I've done it. The prophet said, you haven't done it. He said, what is this I hear? The sound of sheep and all of that. He said, behold, rebellion is as witchcraft and stubbornness. Come to your neighbor and say, I will not be stubborn. God have mercy on me. I will not be stubborn. You know what stubbornness is? It's a refusal to submit your will. Let me say it in Yoruba, you know, because I'm speaking to a Yoruba audience here, although, you know, I'm attending also an international audience, so I will translate. Mashi tikumi. Mashi tinumi. Ikuinu. At least I passed. Praise the Lord. I would do my own. Nobody can tell me anything. That's what I'm going to do. There are people like that. Stubborn, intransigent, refusal to budge is the way of witchcraft. It will destroy your Christian life. You must not be stubborn. It is the exact opposite of meekness. Meekness is flexible, able to submit to the will of God. Stubborn is stiff. And I will do it. Nobody can tell me anything. Don't be like that, oh. So these two-thirds stubbornly refuse to hear the word of God. I've been preaching this now for 20-something, you know, almost 30 years, about 30 years, on the coming of the Lord. And see God in His mercy, so that we could be prepared. But I won't listen. You know, so here we are now. So, they because they stubbornly refuse to, God has to. Because God has to keep His word, you see. He's coming for a glorious church. Without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. So, people who, all of us have blemishes. There's nobody doesn't have spot. But get rid of it. And they have told you how to get rid of it with the blood, the word, and the spirit. But the thing, I was sharing this with some pastors, you know, some months ago, you know, earlier this year. And one of the, it was not me who said it, we were just sharing. So one of the other pastors, you know, after I told him some of these scriptures and all that, he said, ha! He said, Pastor Ujo, it's true. He said, either you get rid of your blemishes, or God will get rid of you and your blemishes, but there will be no blemish in the church. Give the Lord a clap offering. You have been given the tools to get rid of the blemishes in your life. You get rid of them, great. You don't get rid of them, then God will, you and your blemish, will carry you out. That's why what is happening, about to happen, is going to happen. That's why two-thirds will be cut off, because they don't conform to the purpose of God, or they refuse to. Stubbornly refuse. Not because God loves the one-third better than the two-thirds. God loves everybody. God is no respecter of persons. It's just the choices that they made. The good news in that is, in all of that is this. I want to hit that running. You know, which is a good thing, is that it's not all the two-thirds that will go to hell, thank God. But majority of them won't go to hell. They will be cut off, you know, like the prodigal son. They will spiritually for some time. Then as the revival picks up momentum, like the prodigal son, they will arise and say, I will go back to my father's house when they have eaten what pigs eat. They will come to their senses. That's the good news. And they will come back. And when they come back, the father will take them in. But there is no more inheritance. You can't eat your cake and have it. Taken back into the family, but no more inheritance. In other words, no spirit without measure. They'll be there. That's why you don't want to be stubborn.
Amen.
That's why you don't want to be cut off. Amen. That's why you want to stand when He appears. Now, if few will go to hell,
which is very, very, very sad. But it won't be by the grace of God. You know something I like about God? You know, I was sharing last week with you about calling your sphere of influence. God is looking for every way to help people. God is good. I've got to know him. I don't know everything about him, but I know a lot about him now, and I understand it. He's any legal way he can use to cover you, he will cover you. That's why he wants to your sphere of influence. He will bless them with the blessings of the age to come, even when they don't qualify. You know, when they don't qualify, say, okay, you have the bread, you have the faith. They don't have any faith. Give them crumbs. So at least they will survive. God is not willing that any should perish. He's looking, he's always working every day. He's looking, even the bad guy, the stubborn fellow, the disobedient, he's looking for how he can bless him. He's looking for some legal way. So he'll be looking for somebody who is connected to that person, who is doing the right thing. So through that person, he will now release some blessing tangentially to the other person just to cover him. Because he's a good, it's just his nature. Everybody give the Lord a clap offering. It's his nature. It is God's nature to be good. God is good. It's his nature to be good. It's his nature to bless. It's his nature to save. He wants to save people, even when they don't deserve it. But you don't want to be in that 2/3. Even though many of them will be saved later. You know, one is risky. Because some may not even be saved. The second thing is that there will be no inheritance. And you may think that's not a big deal now. But when the glory comes, you will know it's a big deal. There's a difference. Oh. One star different from another star in glory. I just got a text. Twitter. You know, God has Twitter, heavenly Twitter. He said, can you compare the glory of Joseph with the glory of his brothers? Nakaramashoko tekele. Same father, same family, same covenant, and they had access to it. They blew it. They were saved, but no glory. When they came back to Egypt, Joseph saved them, helped them, accommodated them, but they did not have the glory of Joseph. There was a big difference between Joseph and his brothers. When the glory comes, there will be a big difference between those who have the glory and those who don't. Don't mortgage your destiny. Seller. Seller. Now let's move on. So that's the reason why you have to stand. So that you will not be cut off. So you will not lose your inheritance of the Spirit without measure. Another text. Another tweet. Jacob is on his deathbed. He says, call me my sons. So all of them came. This is 12 tribes of Israel. There's a lot to learn. See this Bible? I respect it so much. He calls all of them. He said, now you sons of Jacob, come and hear what shall befall you in the latter days. Reuben is firstborn. Alone in Jekariruel. He missed his destiny. So Reuben, unstable as water. He said, you will not excel. He said, because you went up to your father's bed. Then hear the word of the Lord. It's another tweet. The first tweet came on Joseph. This is still Joseph, but it was Reuben's inheritance that was given to Joseph. Joseph got the double portion. The double portion is meant for the firstborn. It was not meant for Joseph. It was meant for Reuben.
But he mortgaged it by going to sleep with his father because of the loss of the flesh. Don't do it. Now, Reuben was saved. There's still a tribe in Israel called Reuben. But he did not get his inheritance. Seller. Okay. Now, what do we do? What must I do to stand? This is the crux of this message. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. It's a beautiful scripture. I like it because it's concise. It says a lot inside one verse. In fact, the whole Bible is inside this verse. For all, everybody shout the word all. Say, for all. There's a reason we're going to see it in a minute. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In the book of Romans, it says, love is the fulfilling of the law. So, you know, if you want to do all, you want to do everything God wants you to do, you don't have to go and look for 25 things to do. Just do one. Love. All the law is in one word. Now, you need to now connect that with what I just told you. He said, having done all to stand. Having what done? The same all, the law, is all to stand. So, what must you do to stand? You must do all the law to stand. Having done all to stand, he says, stand therefore. So, if you don't want to fall, do all the law. How do you do all the law? Don't worry, it's not a very difficult thing. The law of love. So simple. It's so simple. Having done all to stand. And he tells us what that all is. He said, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. So to stand in this hour, you need to keep the law of life and the law of love. Not difficult. It's not difficult. Look at 1 John chapter 3. And look at verses 22 and 23 and 24. Let's start from verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, I didn't hear you, we receive of him because, everybody shout because, we keep his commandments and do the things, those things that are what? Pleasing in his sight. So you will not be confused. So you will not be speculating about which commandment, verse 23. And this is his commandment. Now you see a twofold commandment here. That we should believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another as these are very specific instructions that there is no room for maneuver. Another tweet. He just told me. He said, tell them that they should keep this commandment. When you explain it to them how they're going to do it, the same way, or not the same way, that Saul did it. You see, that's why he didn't give us any room for maneuver here. So you can't say you didn't know. See, the prophet Samuel, he told Saul, he said, go and kill all of Amalek. He said, rubbish them. To use present day Nigerian English. You know, kill everything. The chicken, the fowl, everything. Saul didn't do that. He killed some, then he left some. The Bible called it rebellion. Now here, the Bible tells us this, not your own interpretation. This is his commandment. Believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Number one. Number two, love one another as you like it. Thank you. He didn't leave you any room. He said, this love is not just any general love. He said, you are going to now love as he gave commandment. Now we have to go and find out how he gave the commandment of love. To do that, because of time, we don't have to go there. It's in John chapter 13, and what we call the Last Supper. He told them, he didn't mince words about it. He said, love one another as I have loved you. The Old Testament commandment was love your neighbor as yourself. This is higher. This is at the divine level. The Old Testament command was at the human level. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus said, he says, a new commandment. Then they had the old one. He said, a new commandment give I thee. Love as I have loved you. As I. So let's go back to 1 John. So this is the commandment. We're talking about standing. You will stand in Jesus' name. All right? He said, I'm showing you by prophetic revelation all you need to do to stand. He said, do all. Having done all to stand, you have to keep the commandment of life and the commandment of love. Believing in the name of Jesus Christ is not being born again. You're already born again. This is not written to sinners. It's written to people who are born again. Hello? So when he said believe on the name of Jesus Christ, he's not talking about believe on the name of Jesus Christ to be born again. He's talking about using the name of Jesus Christ to receive the life of God. John 20, verse 31. He says, these things were written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's where we get in Jesus' name we have life from. It's not Olubi's doctrine. So it's not my doctrine. In Jesus' name we have life. Is believing on his name. The name is the key that opens the door to receiving the life of God. You know why? It's his life, not yours. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. No Jesus, no life. Is it clear? And for those who may not know what the life of God is the very substance that is inside God that makes God God. I don't know what kind of definition that is, but like the French would say, "Ça suffit." You know, it's sufficient. That's it. The Bible says, "As the Father had life in Himself, so has He given to the Son to have life in Himself." So, what is life? What the Father has in Himself. You know how simple, the Bible is so simple, then we just complicate it with theology and, you know, and confuse ourselves. It's so simple. What is life? What God has in himself? Amen. The Greek word is zoe. Z-O-E. Is the very essence and substance of God. Is what you get when you get born again. If you have it, you are born again. If you don't have it, you are not born again. You can go to church. Oh. You can put on scarf. You can put on sneakers. You can put on jeans. If you don't have Zoe, you're not born again. It's a substance. The Bible, to explain it better, is calls it living water. So to show you something that flows like water. That's why I use the word living water. It means that it's a dead one. And there is. It's called death. It's a water came out of the mouth of the serpent in Revelation. You know, that is the dead life. It's actually life that has become distorted, corrupted. And you have natural example. You know, if you have a spring, you know, in the mountain, many years ago, went on a missionary trip to the Adamawa Mountains. So we actually saw spring water. We took our Ragolis bottle, put it there, go and drink it. It's as clean as anything, you know. Now, you know, it's because it's flowing. If you dam it and you stop it flowing, do you understand? And the water becomes stagnant. It begins to breed dangerous microorganisms, mosquito larva and stuff like that. If you drink that water, it will make you sick. It's still water, but one was flowing from the pure source. The other one, because it was stopped, you understand, and it was cut off from the source, it now began to breed microorganisms like amoeba and all those funny things, you know, that can make you sick. That's exactly how it is. When Satan cut off his source from God, you understand, the Zoe, the original, and he was the anointed cherub that covereth, the anointing that was in him now became corrupted. The Bible actually says, it says, your wisdom became corrupted. So that corrupted version of the original life of God is what is called death. Is it clear? That's why you have to constantly stay connected to God. You know why? The answer is so simple, it's almost stupid. You're not God. So simple. Hear it, understand it. You are not God and you never will be. Born again, child of God, spirit filled, even spirit without measure. Do you understand? But you are still not God. And you never will be God. You will always have to stay connected to God. You try to disconnect, you lose everything you got. Ask Lucifer. This dependence of God, Pastor G, watch this, is eternal. Yes, sir. It's eternal. Our dependence on God is not only, oh, you've gone for 5 weeks and aha, I've stayed with God long enough and I know my Bible well enough, you know, and so I don't need to talk to God every day anymore. I cannot be independent. There's no such thing. Your dependence of God is eternal. You, even when there is no, when the devil has been blocked in the bottomless pit and put in the lake of fire, we still have to, you know, we're still going to be praying. We, the purpose of prayer is not the devil. Satan is just an irritant. He's a side issue. He's just somebody who tries to disturb our communication with God. Once you get rid of him, the communication continues. Because I must stay, no matter how great I become, I must stay connected to God to continue to receive Zoe and power to maintain my greatness. I can never become so great and so powerful and so wise. I don't need God anymore. Like Lucifer thought. I will be like the Most High. In our language, that means that guy didn't think straight. You will be like the Most High. Do you know who the Most High is? I'm going to say something. I've said it before. I'm going to close in a few minutes. You know, even with spirit without measure, what Jesus had. You know, when Jesus was here, he was not operating as God. Listen carefully. Oh, he was God. But by choice and divine plan and arrangement, he was operating as a man. So he did not have omnipotence, he did not have omniscience, and not have omnipresence. When Jesus was in Jerusalem, he did not know what was going on in Nazareth. Except when God occasionally showed him through a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, just like you. That's why Jesus had to pray.
Amen.
He was not omnipotent. He had to get power. That is why he said, even when he had the Spirit without measure, my Father is greater than I. Don't your neighbor say, God will always be greater than you. Even with your Spirit without measure. And you haven't got it yet. Give the Lord a clap offering. You know, they sound fundamental, but they are necessary. You know why? When the anointing comes and you begin to do things, after a while you start thinking you and God have become the same. It happened in the 40s. That great revival that came to America. William Branham and Jack Cole and some of these great men, they began to think that they and God had become... Of course, you won't say with your mouth, but you act it in your actions. You know? One guy, he used to throw people out of wheelchairs. I think it was Jack Cole. He had that kind of anointing. He would pick the man up, throw him in the air. Before the guy hits the ground, he's healed. So he began to think. You know what they did? They went to some meeting in South Africa. I heard this from Kenneth Hagin and some of the other brethren. You know? And they began to pour diamonds at his feet. Diamonds. The devil is bad. He died in a wheelchair. Don't forget your source. No matter how great. You know, when you haven't got it, it's easy to stay humble. When the anointing comes, when you are raising the dead every week, when you pass people like this, and your shadow is healing them, and then it becomes normal. People are just, you know, people just come, just do like this, bass. You know, you don't even think about it, because it's spirit without measure. You know, and the money is all rolling in the tons, you know, offering and all of that. If you're not careful, the thing, your head will go like this. And then it will burst. Your head will not burst in Jesus' name. May God have mercy on us. No, but it's the truth. You know, it's so easy. You know, that's why he sent me. And people like me, prophets, to come and tell us what's coming. And what we need to do to stand. Don't get big-headed. Let's get back to the word. So you keep, this is commandment that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another as, not anyhow, as he gave us commandment. Verse 24, and then we'll go and look at the thing and close. It says, and he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him. You can use the word abide. Same thing. And he in him. And hereby we know that he what? Dwelleth in us. How? By the Spirit which is given you. That is why you will abide. And that is why you will stand when he appears. You keep this commandment, you will abide. You keep this commandment, you will stand. You will not fall. Now, how do we keep the commandment? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. Pastor Gwega mentioned this on Wednesday when he was talking about inheriting by the word. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14. I just want to go hit it, you know, because of time. But the word, you see, is telling you, dearly beloved, would to God that Christians will open their ears and, you know, have a humble heart. God will tell us something. We think we are wiser. And that we can do it our own way. This is how to do it. The word is very nigh unto thee. Watch the steps. in thy mouth. Number one. Everybody say, in thy mouth. Number one. Then in thy heart. Number two. That thou mayest do it. Number three. It's a three operation sequence. You first of all put it in your mouth. Why? Because when you say it, you release power. The power to do it. Then number two, you put it in your heart. When you put it in your heart, you think it and direct that power into your mind, your will, your emotions, into your body. So the power that came out of your mouth is not dissipated in the air. It's controlled power. It's directed power. And the way you control and direct power is your thoughts. That is why your thinking is so essential in Christianity. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So it's not enough to say the word of God with your mouth. You must follow that up by using your thoughts to direct the power that your mouth released. It is the power that is directed by your thoughts into your mind, your will, your emotions, and into the physical body that give you the strength to now do the word of God. There is no other method. Any other, I'm going to be very hard now. Any other thing is rebellion. Any other thing is rebellion. I didn't write the Bible. That's what he told Saul. That's why I said rebellion. You know, Saul got that instruction and then did it in a different way. He's told us the word is nigh thee, in thy and in thy, that thou mayest go and do it. Now, close in a few minutes. How do we do it? Look at Deuteronomy. We're going to just two more scriptures and we're done. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. This is this every 6 hours and at every opportunity. I taught this about 2 years ago at the Watch Night service on Elijah's arrows. The time for its strict, or let me use a better word, diligent implementation is upon us if you want to stand. If you want to stand and you want to abide this his appearing, you've got to do this now. If you've not been doing it hitherto, and step it up. See, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk. Notice mouth. Talk. Thou shalt what? Of them. When? When always. Anytime you say the word when, it connotes time. If you say, I came to your house yesterday. I'll say, when did you come? You say, I came at 4 o'clock. Hello? When? Anytime you see the word when, it always, you know, speaks or is connecting a time to a commandment or an incident or whatever. Is this clear? So he's not telling you when to talk, when to speak the word of God. How many people want to stand here? How many want to abide here? Then listen. He's telling you when. When? When do we say the word of God? You say, when? You do what? When you sit in your house. Everybody say, when you sit in your house. Say one. When you walk by the way. Say two. When you lie down. Say three. When you rise up. Say four. Hello. Didn't give you any room for maneuver. We see another type in David when they're carrying the ark and they every six pieces, every 6 hours. And then on top of that, I've taught this, I'm not going to, you know, go back into all the details of the teaching, but you know, you at every opportunity, so you keep the word of God in your mouth and in your heart throughout every day. How many want to stand? You will stand. I said you will stand. You will not fall. You will abide. You will not be cut off. But this is how you're going to do it. When you say it with your mouth. Now I'm going to make it so simple. You know, this is what the Bible means when it says you watch and pray always. Now go to Luke 21:36. That's going to be my closing scripture. Talking about the end time. This time we're in now. And the coming of the Lord. He said, watch ye therefore. I didn't hear you. Everybody say, watch ye therefore. And don't tell anybody, say, he's not watching television, no. I know that's a joke. Just to give a little bit of a, to make the atmosphere a little bit lighter. You know, what are you watching? The Word. You're watching the Word. These eyes is not your mind. You're watching the Word. Watch ye therefore and pray sometimes when you feel like it. When you are not discouraged. Always. I didn't write the Bible, folks. I've learned now, if you don't obey instruction, you won't get the result. Watch it therefore and pray what? That you may be what? Accounted worthy to what? Escape all these things. What things? You're going to escape the falling. You are going to escape the cutting off. Give the Lord a clap offering. So you will stand. Doing all to stand. Is this clear? Now, let me now break it down. Very simple, practical. It's easy. Thank God for God has prepared us. God started preparing us since 2003. God is good, teaching us about this life and love and all that. Let me tell you what you need to do. Very simple. Commandment of life and love. Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood. In Jesus' name we have life. Then you now make those commandments of the love of God. You know, the commandment of humility, the commandment of revelation. I love God with all my heart. We did it this morning here. Do it every day. When you get up in the morning, that's the first thing you do. Keep the. This is not my commandment. See, this is his commandment. Believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ. And of course the blood to clean so that the life can flow. And love one another. So I endure long and I'm patient and kind. All those love confessions. You pray them on a daily basis. You don't have to pray all of them in one day. But you pray the first three. And then maybe two every day. So that by the end of the week you've covered all of them. Make sure you are doing it. You will stand. You will not fall. Are you listening to me? Put it in your mouth. Then, after you do that, you pray in the Spirit and all of that. Throughout the day, once every 6 hours, the Holy Spirit will be prompting you. You know, it's, you know, around 12 o'clock, you just say, Father, I confess my sins. In Jesus' name, I have life. Then you pray in the Spirit. You pray in tongues. The commandment of love and life is already in operation. So what's going to happen is that you're releasing power, you know, and then your mind, when any comes, any temptation, any negative thing, anything that is not of God, just say, Lord, have mercy, please help me. And the power that you have released will be directed into your mind, into your will, into your emotions, into your body, and help you to overcome it. If occasionally or sometimes you even fall and you do the wrong thing, it doesn't matter. See, God is not coming. He knows that all. That is why he said, watch and pray always. Not everybody is going to be perfect. No. So when there's any spot, watch this. Ah, God is so good, Pastor G. Say you sin. Maybe you were tempted or somebody made you angry or you said something you shouldn't say. A spot came. Then you just say, Father, I confess my sins. In Jesus' name I have life. What do you have? You clean the spot immediately. So by the blood, you stay spotless throughout the day. Give the Lord a clap offering. Then you add the word. In Jesus' name I have that. Then you add the spirit. You pray tongues. So you'll be going. Every 6 hours, you boost again. You boost again. Then as many or any opportunity that comes, don't say, oh, I've just done it. Do it again if the opportunity comes. Because you don't know what's coming. You don't know what temptation is going to come your way. So when the temptation comes, the power to overcome it is already there. If you will do these simple things, keep the commandment of life and love. And then pray, wash feet. See, this is what Jesus was talking about. Say, love one another as I have loved you. When you say, Father, I confess our sins, not in your people in your sphere of influence. Ask life for them. Bible says, if you see your brother sin, ask life. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? He died to give his life. What are you doing? You are praying to give your life for your brethren. You are loving them as he loved them. You are literally keeping that commandment. And you do that at least once and at every opportunity, you will stand. You will abide. You will not fall as the glory comes. Let us pray. Doing all to stand. So simple. The problem has always been doing. But the season is upon us now. So everybody, quicken yourselves. Nothing more complicated. Pray in the spirit as much as you can. Some people can't pray 1 hour, some people pray 10 minutes, doesn't matter. But this consistency of keeping it in your mouth, keeping it in your, that one, everybody can do it. The ones every 6 hours and at everybody can do that one. The background will be covered by covering. And you will stand, you will not fall. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You are the peace that guards my heart.
My help in time of need. Me on and brings me to my knees. For here I find you waiting, and here I find release. So with all my heart I worship, and unto you
Raise the other one to God. We're going to pray together in a minute, but I want you to talk to God individually and say, God, it's clear now. I'm going to do all to stand. I'm going to do the commandment of life and love to stand. So that when you appear, I will stand. I will abide. Your word says, who will stand when he appears? Who will abide the time of his coming? And Lord, I say I will be one of them. I'm going to keep by your mercy and your grace this commandment of life and love. You've told me, you said, this is the commandment. To believe on the name of your Son, use it to get life, and then to love as you have loved us, to use the blood, the word, and the spirit, to love myself and the people around me. God, I will do it. I will do it. So that I will stand where you appear. In Jesus' name. And let's pray. Say, Father, I confess our sins. And so clean with the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this afternoon, making it clear to me all that I need to do to stand. Doing all to stand. All of the commandment of life and love. Oh God, I know your will and your thoughts towards me. Our thoughts of good and not of evil, to bring me to an expected end. Your purpose for me is that I stand in this day of the manifestation of your glory. And by your mercy and grace, I say with my mouth, I will stand. I will abide. I will keep the commandment of life and love by your blood, your word, and your spirit daily, once every 6 hours, and at every opportunity, and by this, in every temptation, with my thoughts. And even when I fall, even when I slip up, I'll quickly use the blood to clean my heart, so that before you, I'll remain spotless, and I will stand and be a part of that beautiful church that will be without spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Nekato fredengala, jeli priki to frika kramatoria, zefrininze kehiko, ha ha ha, lingradagunskishkai, lingadanskishkenzuvehei, nukaragatuskifres, leprinatuskifres. Lambra katushke frininze iklo omskai jela pro otosh. Zofredela lo onzo lupri itushku fre. Lupridika tulomasha nekatohur. Zefraka tongla matangi tulomastufre. Lambra katushka lupra. Zefrika lamotufre. Tulomustangi ktofredes. Labrakata lombra kamatulomastufre niga. Lomba no onzihi. Je enzaka hanga nungi. Jelabra ax. No frede enz. Jelabrogos. Nikataras, Nifridilis, Nofridilis, Nekturas, Zufridis, Nikturus, Zefridilis,
Nikatara Mashaya. Nifredeles. No Fridelis. No Fridelis. No Fridelis. Je la prie tout frais. Je Fridelis. In Jesus' name.
Put one hand on your body. We're going to pray for our healing and health. The scripture says that I pray above all things. It's written by John. John was probably the closest disciple to Jesus. So he knew God's heartbeat. He said, I pray above all things that you prosper. God is a good God. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, God is a good God. And be in health, even as your soul prospers. It's a lie of God doesn't get any glory out of your sickness. How many glory to get out of sickness? And this thing that is coming, you can't afford to be sick. It's for strong people. Going from place to place, even in Jesus' time, he said they were going in and out. They didn't even have time to eat. A person that's not strong can't carry that kind of anointing. You need to be strong. Don't give room to the devil. Whenever you detect anything that looks like sickness in your body, send to sender. Return to sender. You know why? Sickness has no right in your body. And stop calling it my malaria, my migraine, my this, my that. It's not your own. Why are you calling it your own? It sounds funny, but it's the truth. We call it, we even identify, say it's my own. This is my headache. Next time the headache comes, you say, you are not my own. Oh yeah, go where you came from. This is not your house. Hello, somebody. I want some warriors here. Say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. You say, by the stripes of Jesus and his resurrection, life and power, we are healed. Father, I say Jesus himself took my infirmities and carried my diseases. So sickness and disease have no right in my body, and I will not allow them to stay. In Jesus' name, I have been legally set free from sickness, and it will not reign in my body in the name of Jesus. So I declare with my mouth, I am healed. I live in divine healing and health. I keep the laws of hygiene and natural medicine, of diet, of physical exercise, and of rest. I release resurrection, healing, life, and power into my body, from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, into my heart, into my kidney, into my liver, into my all my internal organs, into my blood vessels, into every cell, into the DNA of every cell of my body, and I command function error free in Jesus' name. Nekato Fredengala. Liprekatuske finingis tale. Jeremy! Tufrenengito umbaka. Zeleprotuske frenens. Zefrekala. Lambrakatuske fre. Lupridono shak. Nik tufrenengitolo. Lombrakamatufredesk atulo. Zefri. Zofri. Nengarka. Zofre. Luprekatuske frenengis. Zefri. Luprekatanga. Zolabrikaho. Nakaka. Nohoro. Labrakatuske frene. Yikitofre. Lombrakatuska. Lambrakamatulomatulomatulomatulom. Lombrakaturos. Tulomasha. Tulomangara. Tulomasakaka. Lombrakamatulomasha. Tulmasha. Lombrakamatulomatufre. Zene. Tufredelikitofrenes. Zufredeles. Nifredeles. Zufredel Angar, Nifredelas, Gilibris, Nafredelas, Nakataras, Gelabrigalas, Chafres, Tolomingaras, Gilibrigas, Nofredelis, Nofredelingaras, Dufredeles, Dufredeles, Jofrenengas, In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Join us with somebody. Let's close. Don't hear the word 1 week, you're walking in darkness. Even though you are familiar with the terrain, it is easy to, you know, fall into a ditch or something. So the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of his word giveth. Stay connected to the light. The grace of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail. Head and not tail. Above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies. You possess the gates of your enemies. Even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life of God satisfy you. And show you his salvation. Even the perfection, the fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparts unto you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn to neighbor and say, you do all to stand. And you stand. God bless you. Have a great week.